Those of you with children or grandchildren or who have had children or grandchildren can probably relate to this story. It's about a little girl named Angie, and she was kneeling by her bedside as she did every evening. Her mom and her dad were there along with her, and she was praying. Her dad, incidentally, was an ex-football player. He was 6'3" tall, and he was folded up like an accordion by her bedside, trying to appear as comfortable as possible while her prayers went on and on and on. Angie would always begin the same. She would ask God to bless her mommy and daddy. They appreciated that, and they loved that. But, of course, it didn't end there. After Mom and Dad had been blessed a few times, she would then begin to ask God to bless her frog, and then her dog, and then her lizard, and then her fishbowl. The fish had expired, so the fishbowl now got the brunt of the blessing. And when all the animals around had been blessed sufficiently, she would start on long-lost relatives. She usually got stuck on Aunt Ophelia. She loved to pray that God would bless Aunt Ophelia. She never met Aunt Ophelia, you understand, but she loved the name. She thought it was cool. So she prayed for Aunt Ophelia to be blessed and blessed and blessed. Once all the relatives, dead and alive, had been prayed for, Angie would start on country. She'd been in Sunday school, and they had talked about the children in Angola and Ethiopia and Romania and Hungary, so they got blessed and blessed and blessed as well. By this time, Dad was usually either asleep or planning his next visit to the chiropractor. It no longer was a matter of whether or not he could get up, but whether he would ever be able to walk again. But it went on and on. Every child in kindergarten got blessed. Finally, the pastor got blessed, along with his dog, Zenith, and his cat, Ferdinand. Finally, in desperation, Dad would say something like, "Angie, I think God has heard enough for tonight." And with that, Angie would say, take a deep breath, and she'd say, "Oh, yeah, God, and bless you, too." One night after just such a long, moving experience, Dad sat by Angie's bed, and he asked her a question. He said, "Angie, dear, what does it mean when you ask God to bless somebody?" Angie looked at him. There was kind of a strange silence. Her eyes rolled around in her head, and she said, "I don't know. That's God's problem. All I do is ask." With that, she flipped over on her side, fluffed up her pillow, and proceeded to go to sleep. She'd been taught the words, but she didn't know what they meant. Dad, meanwhile, was somewhat annoyed. He'd spent a whole evening on his knees listening to her bless everything in the world. The extra hubcap in the garage, the spider that was crawling up the wall, all got blessed. And when she got all through, she didn't know what a blessing was. So he stomped into the den where his wife was and trying to unfold and become a human again after praying in the hour on the floor. And he said to her, "This kid is blessing everybody in China and beyond, but she doesn't know what a blessing is. We got to do some Bible teaching." Without missing a beat, his wife turned to him and said, "Ed, what does it mean?" Now Ed was more frustrated than ever. He started to blurt out the answer, and suddenly he realized he didn't know. Do you? What's it mean when you ask God to bless somebody anyway? Does it mean nothing bad will happen to him? Then why did the goldfish die? Why did Aunt Ophelia have that car wreck? Why did the pastor's dog, Zenith, have to be rushed to the vet? Maybe Angie didn't have enough faith, huh? No, that couldn't be it. Or maybe her dad's counterproductive lack of faith. Was that it? No, I don't think so. Maybe she was wrong to ask God to bless somebody. Or maybe she just didn't understand what a blessing was. Anyway, are God's blessings physical or spiritual? Do we have to do anything before we receive them, or are they automatic? And if we're in rebellion, does that prevent him from blessing us? Even if the Angies of this world are asking him to? How would you have answered if you were Ed? That's the subject of this morning's study. And as we come down to that area, we're going to look this morning at the subject of blessings. How we get them, how we lose them, why we lose them. And maybe it'll help some of our little children and grandchildren learn to pray aright. And just maybe it'll help some of us big children too. We've been looking these last few weeks as we come to the end of the subject of the mind of Christ at that phrase in the end of the passage that deals with obedience unto death. And we looked at the subject of obedience these past 3 or 4 weeks and how it relates to having the mind of Christ. We asked ourselves some questions, and it took us about 5 weeks to go through these questions. I'm going to give you the answers to them in about 30 seconds, and I know what you're thinking. You should have done it in that time the first time around. But anyway, the questions were, what are we to obey? And remember, there were three things: the absolutes of Scripture, the principles revealed in Scripture, and the authorities that God places over us, the powers that be that are ordained of God. Who can obey or should obey? Answer: those who have ears to hear. That is, only Christians can obey Christian principle, because only Christians have Christ. Don't expect unbelievers to do that. Only Christ in you can. The third question is, when do we obey? And we just finished going through that the last 2 weeks. Immediately. Today is the day. Scripturally speaking, you recall, there's no tomorrow. We found that this applies to our salvation, to our calling, to obeying the absolutes and the obvious, to obeying God's leading, and last week, to obeying when temptation comes calling. In summary, all Christians are to obey all of the absolutes, all of the time, immediately. That's it. Now, I know what you're thinking, perhaps. What's this got to do with blessings? Well, it has this to do. Most of God's blessings are spiritual in nature. Most of God's blessings are conditional in scope. And most of God's blessings are the result of some form of obedience. You see, God heard little Angie's prayer to bless Ophelia, but Ophelia wasn't a Christian. So for Ophelia to be blessed, Ophelia had to be born again. I mean, what would that do for Ophelia? Would it make her life easier? No. Would it affect her eternal destiny? Most assuredly. Would it make life more meaningful? Absolutely. Then her blessings would be primarily internal and eternal, right? Right. Well, Ed began to think about it, and Ed began to get more frustrated because a couple of weeks before in their family devotional, he had prayed and asked God to bless his brother Sam. About 2 days later, Sam lost his job. And he was saying to God, what kind of blessing, what kind of deal is this? I ask you to bless my brother, and he's had this job for 12 years, and zap, he gets fired. What kind of blessing is that? But you see, what Ed didn't know was that God was working in Sam's life. And because of losing that job, Sam humbled himself before God and began to develop the kind of relationship with Christ that he should have had all along. He was appropriating the mind of Christ. For the first time in his life, he was beginning to be blessed. Maybe we ought to begin by understanding what it means to be blessed. There's an Old Testament word or two, and there's a New Testament word or two that are translated in our English Bibles, blessed, blessed, and to be blessed. The word translated in many Old Testament passages has a literal meaning to walk straight on. It's also translated or interpreted in many cases to be filled with happiness. As one Bible commentator said so well, this is because our happiness is determined by the way we walk. God's people were called blessed, incidentally, just because they were God's people, Deuteronomy 7:14. So we know that's how you get the blessing. The second thing we learn is that the blessing was the result of the presence of God. Exodus 33:14, Moses was told by God, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. I will bless you. And so he blessed the children of Israel as they wandered with his presence. When he moved, they moved. They knew how to walk straight on because of his presence. So you're beginning to get a picture of what a blessing is. The blessings of God are related to obedience in the presence of God. Now, there are two New Testament words translated into our language, bless or blessed. The first is eulogia, the word with which you get our English word eulogy. It means to be thankful for, to speak well of, to praise. When it's used by man of God, it means to praise or exalt the name of God. The second word is the word makarios, which means to bring about happiness. And the whole thing speaks of a gift that brings happiness. In summary, a blessing is a gift you give thanks for because it brings you happiness. That's what it means to be blessed. But there really is only one gift that brings you happiness. That gift is described in Psalm 118:26. It's the person of Jesus Christ. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light, that is Christ. Give thanks to the Lord. His mercy endures forever. Jesus, the light who came into the world, who came in the name of the Lord. He came as a gift to teach God's people how to walk. He came to bring in a totally new kingdom, a kingdom of the Spirit. It was going to be a kingdom which would redefine the word blessing as something that brought spiritual happiness as it brought in that kingdom. He would give them a new covenant. And he would reveal his presence in a whole new way. He would give them his Spirit so his blessing, you see, could go with them and give them rest. Suddenly there's a tangible expression of this word grace. It's been made real. You and I can experience heaven on our way to heaven, but wait a minute, it's not what we think. What are blessings like anyway? Everybody here wants to be blessed. What does it mean? In order to be certain we understand, because we're going to be praying, aren't we, for God to bless certain people that we care about. Why? And what do we mean? Well, we have to turn back to that so familiar passage, Matthew chapter 5, to find out what it means to be blessed. God wanted to be sure that when grace came in, we understood that this spiritual kingdom, which brings spiritual life and brings a whole new concept to living, that the body of Christ understood what it means to be blessed. And so Jesus, seeing the multitude, went up into the mountain. He sat down and he gathered the disciples to him, and he opened his mouth and began to teach. And the passage is so familiar, you recall, but don't let its familiarity ruin it for you. He said, "Blessed. Blessed are those of you who are poor in spirit. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you that mourn. You can be comforted. Blessed are the meek. You shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those of you who hunger and thirst after righteousness. You're the ones who be filled. Blessed are the merciful. You can obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. You're the ones that'll see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. You'll be called the children of God. Blessed are you which, who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you." When? When you are reviled and persecuted. And people say all kinds of evil things against you that aren't true for my sake. Rejoice, get excited, jump up and down, be happy, be glad, exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. That's the way they treated the prophets. Jesus said there's a gift that's available to certain Christians. Well, it's available to all Christians, but it's only available to Christians who do a certain thing. It's available to all Christians who are blessed ones. They qualify for this special relationship with God. Now, who are they? You want to be blessed? Here's your list. Go down the list. You can be blessed. Who are the blessed? The poor in spirit, those who are humble in their circumstances. Those who mourn the loss of people or things and are grieving, they're blessed. Those who are noted for their meekness rather than their success. Those who are noted for their mercy rather than their aggressiveness. Those who are noted for their purity rather than their accomplishments. Those who are noted for their peacemaking rather than their authority. Those who are unjustly persecuted, made fun of, reviled, and have false rumors spread about them. You say hello? These are the blessed ones. The ones for whom the circumstances of life seem less than fair. The ones who mourn, the ones who weep, the ones who are misunderstood, reviled, and scorned. Maybe somebody prayed for God to bless them. God answered their prayers. He let them lose their job so that through a misunderstanding they could become meek. That's a blessing. He may have allowed them to suffer a loss of a loved one so they could mourn and come to know the Comforter and thus be available to comfort others. That's a blessing. He may have let them be misunderstood in order to invoke in them a merciful heart. He may have allowed them to become involved in a conflict that was not their fault to teach them the joy of being a peacemaker. He was answering someone's prayers. He was blessing them. You want God to bless Uncle Charlie? Then don't expect God to necessarily give Uncle Charlie a new car or a better house. Expect God to do whatever it takes to get Uncle Charlie's attention so he can deepen his walk with God. Then he'll be blessed. Blessings, what are they? Blessings are the things God does, the things God gives, and the things God takes away that bring about the mind of Christ in the Christian. That's a blessing. You pray for God to bless someone who's not a Christian. What are you asking God to do? You're asking God to bring whatever pressures and circumstances are necessary into their life to draw them to an acknowledgement of sin and a need of a Savior. It may just be sending someone into their life to share the gospel with them. It may mean that they will lose someone or something that has become an idol and kept them from finding Christ. It may mean freeing Satan to drag them to a place where sin no longer satisfies. But whatever it takes, it's a blessing. If Mary's not a believer and you ask God to bless Mary by giving her that job she just applied for, God will answer no if that job would satisfy a need in her that only Christ was meant to satisfy. Should she get the job, be successful, and never be born again, would she be blessed? No. The scripture says, what would it profit Mary if she were to gain the whole world and lose her own soul? No, the only happiness that is blessed is eternal happiness, and that comes from walking straight with God. Praying for God to bless Christians is a different matter. When you pray for God to bless your loved one who's a Christian, you're asking God to bring or allow into their lives anything and everything necessary to bring them to walk more perfectly with God. So when you view them circumstantially, it's not going to look like they're being blessed at all. You may even see tribulation. You may even see distress. Paul said, I glory in tribulations, distress, and weaknesses, because when I am weak, guess what? God's strong. I'm blessed. So when you pray and ask God to bless someone, reread Matthew chapter 5 first. You may be asking God to humble them, to do what it takes to make them meek. You may be asking God to bring them into conflict so they can be a peacemaker. You may be asking God to allow them persecution so they can accumulate rewards. That's what the passage says. These are the things God calls blessings, and these are the people God calls blessed. If that's how we pray for the blessings of God for others, well, how do we ask God to bless us? Well, here's where the subject of obedience comes in. In the Old Testament, the issue of blessings had primarily to do with temporal satisfaction. But when the new covenant came in and the spiritual kingdom was made available to all men, then suddenly the blessings of God now became spiritual in nature, but they still required a certain level of obedience to receive them. In the Old Testament, so long as God's people obeyed, certain blessings were theirs. When they didn't, they weren't. And as we translate that into the New Testament, we find the blessings are different, but the principles stay the same. What's God promises? I want to give you four things this morning that God will give to you and give to me if we obey. When I say obey, I mean obey the known absolutes of Scripture and follow the known principles of Scripture as they apply to our lives. I give you a very simple illustration. The Scripture says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, night and day, that you may observe to do according to all that's written therein." And that's a very simple commandment. But it is not a request. It's a commandment. Now, God says, you obey it. If you obey it, you'll be what? Blessed. Now, the problem is we want to be blessed, but not that much. We figure if we meditate day and night, we'll really get blessed, that what we ought to do is meditate once a week. And we'll get kind of blessed. And we forget the concept of total obedience and what God wants of our hearts if He really wants to make us His. So let me give you four things that happen if you take the known absolutes of Scripture and just obey them. Gosh, we try to make it complicated, don't we? It's so simple. The first thing will happen to you is obedient Christians are given a special place in God's heart. Now, we don't understand everything that that means. It's just as well that we don't. But isn't that really what you want? If I were to ask you today, what do you want more than anything else? You want to be close to the heart of God. You want to have intimacy with God. In the Old Testament, the Jews were told this, if you obey me fully, Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, and if you keep my covenant, then and only then, out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. You'll have a special place in my heart. He goes on to say, although the whole world is mine, you'll be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You'll be so special to me, but it's contingent on your obedience. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1. If you fully obey the Lord and follow His commandments, the Lord will set you high above all the nations of the earth. Now here's your passage. All these blessings will be yours. And they will accompany you. They will walk alongside you as you walk along this straight path if you obey. Now, God had chosen Israel. I love that because He chose Israel for the same reason He chose us. We read about it in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7. Do you remember that passage? It says, God did not set His love upon you, and He did not choose you because you were such hot stuff. That's in the original Hebrew. Translated in English, it loses a little. Because you were more in number or so great, more than any people, you were nobodies. That's what it literally means. You were the fewest of all. Don't get such a swell head. Here's why the Lord set his love upon you. Because he, what? Loved you. And because he wanted to keep his word, which he swore unto your fathers. So God called Israel for the same reason he called us. He looked around for nobodies. He looked around for weakness so he could empower us and become strong. He looked around for those who could not glory in and of themselves and made himself available to them so the world would not see them but would see him. He called us for the same reason. He called out the insignificant. Not many mighty, not many noble, not many wise have been called, but God has called the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. So here we are. And he chose us and he sanctified us. He made us holy ones. That means he set us apart unto himself. He made us special. Now, our position with him is secure. The depth of our relationship with him is still dependent upon our obedience. That's what it means in John 14:21. He that has my commandments, example, meditate day and night in the word, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. He that has my commandments and keeps them, this is the guy and this is the gal that really loves me. And the one that really loves me will be loved of my Father, and I will make myself known to them. Wouldn't you like God to really make himself known to you? Wouldn't you like that quality of special relationship with your Father that allows you to literally breathe his thoughts? To follow his leading. Beloved, just obey what you know to do. And do it immediately. Because the longer you wait, the less likely you are to do it. Isn't that so simple? But it's so much fun to make it complicated, because if we can make it complicated, we need theologians to explain it. But let's just keep it simple. The problem is we have a wrong concept of grace, because grace is free, and because it's given without regard to our worthiness or our response, we get confused. It is free, it is undeserved, but the fountain flows through a pipeline that must be free from contaminants and corrosion, or we don't benefit from the grace. So the level of our intimacy with God, remember this, will always depend on two things. Number one, your obedience to what you know to be the will of God. He that has my commandments and keeps them, I will make myself known to him. And secondly, to the humility with which you obey. Because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Secondly, we don't fully understand all the ramifications of this, but we do understand that the level of our obedience affects the next generation and the generation beyond that. Genesis 22:18 says, through your offspring, all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you obeyed me. The children would be a blessing because the parents had been obedient. This is not a divine law, incidentally. This was a special promise. But the principle is scattered throughout Scripture. Deuteronomy 12:28, be careful to obey these things I'm giving you so that it may go well with you and with your children after you, because you will be doing what is right in the sight of the Lord. Psalm 107:17-20, from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant, obey his precepts. And then it goes on and says, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, his kingdom rules over all. And it says, praise the Lord, his angels who do his bidding, who obey his word. The angels are given as an example of those who obey, who follow his leading. But the passage tells us, though there's no guarantee that your children or grandchildren will follow after him, there is an indication that there's a level of intensity with which God draws the children of obedient parents. Your obedience will not overrule your children's free will. We know that from Scripture. But it does mean that God will seek their hearts with all of his, and it does mean your life will be a searchlight showing them the way. What a wonderful reason to obey. There's a third reason to obey, and that's this. If I would ask most of you the second thing you would really like above everything else in the world to have, you would say wisdom, many of you. I would like the mind of Christ. I'd like to be able to make right decisions according to Scripture. I'd like to have spiritual discernment on a day-to-day basis. I want the mind of Christ. Psalm 119:100 tells you how to get it. I have more understanding than all the elders, for I obey your precepts. Obedience opens the heart valve, rids it of the contaminants that keep God's Spirit from transforming us. No wonder the psalmist wrote in Psalm 119:5, "Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying, and then I would not be put to shame." Two great easy illustrations. We would like it to be said of us what was said of the disciples in Acts 4:13 when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were like us, ignorant and unlearned men. They took note of them because they were different. They'd been with Jesus. Matthew 7:28, we read of Jesus, "And it came to pass when Jesus ended these sayings on the Sermon of the Mount, the people were astonished." Why? Because he taught them with such power, with such authority, and not as the scribes. Power in our ministry, that's what we want. We don't want to just have a job. We don't want to just have a vocation. We don't want to just have a ministry. We want people's lives to be transformed just from coming in touch with us. We want Christ to be so real in our lives that just the fellowship and the intimacy we have with God is transferred in all that we do. We want the kind of wisdom that will literally pour itself out when people come to us for counsel. But beloved, you can have so much Bible knowledge, your friends call you King James. If you don't obey what you know to do, the power will not be there. Obedience is the key. And then the fourth thing that Scripture is so plain on is the joy. All of us want the joy of the Lord. All of us want that sweet kind of exuberance and that constancy in our faith that comes from knowing Christ is in control regardless of the circumstances. How do we get it? John 15:10. If you obey what you know to do, you'll remain in my love. You'll be wrapped in the mantle of my love. And then Jesus gives the example. In the same way that I am wrapped in the mantle of my Father's love because I always obey what He tells me to do. Then He says, "I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and so that your joy may be complete." The reason Jesus was so filled with the joy of the Lord and so filled with the love of the Lord is that He always did those things that pleased the Father. Obedience produces intimacy with God. Intimacy with God produces joy. And then Jesus turned to us and He said, "You can have the same thing. Would you like to have it? That same joy that you see in me, you can have. And it'll be full. It'll be complete. There'll be no limitation to it if you're obedient just to what you know to do." Now, there are a lot more spiritual benefits, but we've looked at just four from simply being obedient. I think what we've come to find out then this morning is that the Christian life is really no big secret. You and I can have deep intimacy with God. We can have power in our lives that produces fruit to the next generation and the one after that. We can have a kind of wisdom that would cause even older men and women to be in awe at the things we say and the mind we speak. We can have a kind of joy that supersedes and transcends circumstances. And it all hinges on our willingness just to obey. James 4:17 says, "To him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it's sin." So really the mystery is not in the process, is it? The mystery is why in the world we've allowed Satan to so blind us that we can't see the balance between grace and obedience. And that we can't somehow see that those little bitty areas in our lives that we count as insignificant because the people around us don't think they're important could mean the difference between a kind of intimacy with God that transforms the world and an average Christian experience. Beloved, remember this. If it's important enough for God to have written it down, it's important to God. Now, I don't know your hearts. I only know mine. And that's bad. But I know one thing. Some of you, at least, have probably left the battlefield. Oh, you're still here, and you're still superficially and circumstantially living the Christian life. But you may have been called to be an officer in charge of a battalion in the spiritual battles of life. And you may be back at the barracks reading magazines, trying to get by. And the power's not there, and the wisdom's not there, and the joy is not there. And you know why. At some point in your Christian experience, I came to a crossroads, and you said to God, "No." There may be some others of you who, like so many of us, just walk the walk day after day, month after month, year after year, and little things kind of get in the way. And so the things we meant to do that would have made such a difference in our lives spiritually just kind of... And a lot of times we got to ministering and we really became known for our spirituality, and that was a curse because we didn't handle it properly. Scripture says it this way: the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word. It just doesn't bear fruit anymore. Most of us know that point of disobedience or that issue that we have to deal with. But if you don't know, rest assured, God is more concerned about your knowing than you are. But you have to care enough to maybe take a day alone and just spend it with God, fast, pray, whatever's necessary. But don't we need to tell him one more time, Lord, whatever it takes, I want to be blessed and I want to be a blessing. I want the gift of your Spirit to free me to walk in a straight path. I know, Lord, it may take me down a path that leads to humiliation. Yes, Lord, it may break me to make me meek. Yes, Lord, it may take from me whatever it needs for me to hunger and thirst after righteousness again. But, Lord, I want to be blessed. I know, Lord, it may even lead me into conflict so that I can learn to be a blessing by making peace. Yes, Lord, it may even allow me to be tested and tried and misunderstood and taken advantage of the way Jesus was. He had every reason to complain. But instead, the Scripture says, he just became obedient unto death. And guess what? He became the most blessed one of all. Oh, the blessings of God. How oft we claim their power, yet often do not understand what blessings really are. The blessed are the humble. They the kingdom claim. The blessed are the mourners. They find comfort in his name. The blessed are the merciful whose hearts have broken been. And by the love that they've received can comfort other men. The blessed are the meek ones who simply know their place. The blessed are the pure in heart. They only see God's face. The blessed are the peaceful ones who bond two hearts as one. The persecuted blessed are who suffer for the Son. Oh, to know whene'er we cry, bless me, Lord, I pray. We're really saying, change me, Lord, and teach me to obey. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we want to be blessed. And we want to be a blessing. But many of us have it all messed up. We think you're blessing us when things go well. Problems are few. Nobody gets sick. Money in the bank. Job goes well. We forget that we're blessed when we're mourning and when we're meek. And when we're weak, and when we're persecuted, and when we're misunderstood. We want to be blessed, Lord, but oftentimes we really don't know when we ask what we're asking for. But Father, some of us here this morning want to come back and humble ourselves and bow before you, knowing what we're asking for, and ask you to bless us. Whatever it takes, make us into your likeness. Make us to be obedient unto death. In Jesus' name, amen.